Book of Revelation. So last week we did not get into any of the books. So if you weren't here last week, you didn't really miss anything other than conversation about Romans and a bunch of other stuff, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and stuff like that. But so back to the Book of Revelation. We're finishing up chapter 2 and beginning chapter 3. We're going through in these early parts of Revelation, the different seven churches that is mentioned here in the Book of Revelation. We're, like I said, at the end of chapter 2, starting in chapter 3. And so here we're going to get to the churches in Sardis and Philadelphia and go through there. Philadelphia has a different approach from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has, you know, different words. He doesn't really have anything negative to say to the Church of Philadelphia. But the rest of them he has. And we've talked about before that the Book of Revelation is not to the body of Christ. It's not to the church. The church, the body of Christ, has already been raptured out of here. We're not appointed unto wrath. The Book of Revelation is about the day of wrath. God pours out his wrath upon mankind, which is why we see constantly the theme of, I know your works, and because you haven't done this, I'm going to do this. Or because you have done this well, then I'm going to do this. That's not the approach that we have with the you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not how he approaches us. This past Sunday, the message of being about our position is about a position that's based upon the finished work. Our relationship is finished. It's determined. There's nothing we can do to adversely affect it. Matter of fact, and this would be, you know, a sermon topic at some point, you know, to piggyback off on last night. We're saved. We know we're saved in the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13 says that we're sealed. So therefore, when we sin, because we do sin, you know, many Christians then will hide from God because of our sin. We're ashamed because of our sin. But our position isn't one that's a necessity. That's different from these people. These people, the Lord says, I got a problem with you. You know, Lord Jesus, he tells us a totally different thing. So this approach in the Book of Revelation, it's important to understand exactly what's going on. So any questions or comments before we get started? Okay. Revelation chapter 2, to finish up here at the end of the chapter here, verse 26, he says, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. That pretty much says it pretty clear, that if you don't overcome and keep his works to the end, then you're not going to get what he's talking about there. None of our positions, none of our promises are conditional. But this one is. To these groups it is. Verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's not talking about us. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not talking about the believers during this period. He would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. And this is where people, I think, make a mistake with their approach to Scripture. The Lord, one of the ways that we know, you know, internally when we study, this is why you should study. Not just come to a Bible study, but study on your own. But when you study the Word of God and you realize how intertwined the Word of God is, and realize that it is so much above anything that man could develop. I mean, people want to compare, you know, the Bible, Old Testament Scripture, to the things that Egyptians wrote, or the Assyrians wrote, or the Babylonians wrote, and it's like, really, have you read it? Have you read the difference? Here what you see in verse 26 is a statement to somebody. And then in verse 27, you see a quote. You see something about somebody, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then back to 28, you see a statement again to somebody. So you can see the way God works. It's so much above us. This isn't written by man. This is written by God. In verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Who's him? Well, back to 26. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. 28. And I will give him the morning star. What's the morning star?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 22, verse 16. To him that overcomes will I give the morning star. To him will get the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The morning star is Jesus. Go back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 24. This is why I say that the more you read Scripture, the more you study, the more years you... I don't care if you've studied, you've been to Bible study for 10 years and you've studied the book of Revelation twice and Ephesians this. Every time you go, you're going to get something. And every single time when you're studying the Word of God, you're going to be like, oh my goodness, I never noticed that. Because the way Scripture is... it's so intertwined. It's like a basket that's weaved together. Look here in Numbers 24. Look at verse 17. Well, let's start in verse 15. Numbers 24, verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. Jesus Christ is that bright and morning star. He's that scepter. And it's no coincidence as we look at the end of chapter Revelation chapter 2. I don't know how your book is, you know, where it is on the page. But in my Bible, the top of the page is a reference to Balaam. Verse 14. It's no coincidence that when Jesus Christ is referred to as the star, the bright and morning star, it's also referencing Balaam. It's also referencing Jezebel. It's also referencing David. All of these things are here to call attention to the nation of Israel. And he says here in Revelation 2:26, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And I will give him the morning star. Verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So again, finishing up with those churches. Now he's going to get into Sardis. Now he's going to get into Philadelphia. And here in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Two pages. And the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest, and thou and art dead. What are these seven spirits? Well, if you remember back from when we studied this before, these seven spirits, I believe, you know, some people say that there's seven attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. I believe that if you go back to to Luke chapter 12. Let's just go there. Look at Luke 12. I believe these seven spirits are seven angels. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 7. Luke chapter 12, verse 7. Now, as I read this, pay attention to any of the words that you think that you may have heard recently in this book of Revelation, or that we're getting ready to hear shortly, and even in Romans 10. I didn't say that out loud. Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. With Israel, confession was mandatory. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ walked on earth, it was one thing to believe. It was another thing if you literally confessed him. Because the whole point of his, you know, earthly ministry was to identify him as the Messiah. So when you see references talking about people of the Sanhedrin, you know, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and stuff like that, it says they believed. But it never says they confessed him. And confession was mandatory for them, which is why gets into a totally different subject. Our formula for salvation isn't about you confessing out loud the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about you believing, which is why we don't need to have an altar call, which is why you don't have to go out there and go do some work or whatever. But with Israel, it was mandatory that they confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's talking about unto the angels. Look at Luke 1. So yeah, I think that these angels here, these seven spirits, are seven angels, seven specific angels. Look at Luke 1, verse 18. This is the very beginning, talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias and the pregnancy for John the Baptist. In verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show you these glad tidings. I believe that Gabriel, and I believe that certain other ones, are these angels that stand between God and the nation of Israel. That's their job as messengers, is to be God's messenger to the nation of Israel. So here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis, right? These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, seven angels, and the seven stars. I know your works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. It's interesting whenever you think of the whole concept of living and being dead. We're told in Ephesians that we are alive in Christ, right? I mean, we're dead to sin. We're dead to this world. But we're told through our understanding that we're already dead. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that's literally made us alive. It's quickened us. We've been quickened because of our position. Here, it says, I know thy works and that thou has a name, that thou livest and are dead. You know, to me, I think that's a little bit different than our position, our understanding. But again, it points to the fact that I know your works and that thou hast a name. You know, as we're getting ready to look at here in verses 2 and 3, he's getting ready to talk about being watchful, the need to be on the lookout. Jesus Christ, you know, I've continually pointed the fact that Revelation, and if you go back and constantly read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 along with the book of Revelation, you're going to better understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about in both those situations. But again, like I said, we're alive in Christ according to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been quickened by the Spirit. So we're not dead. We are alive. That's our situation. We're dead to the world, but we ourselves have been quickened and made alive. So, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Again, going right back to the works, going to the whole idea of being watchful. I'm going to read verse 3 and then we're going to go look at Matthew 25. There's a parable in Matthew 25. There's a parable of the 10 virgins, which is very applicable to what this is talking about here. But he says, reading Revelation 3, verses 2 and 3, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And I'm telling you, you cannot read Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and the Lord Jesus' prediction about the end of the world, and you cannot come away from that without the understanding of that he's going to come as a thief in the night. You better be watchful because you don't know when it's going to happen. And that's exactly what this is talking about, is that whole thing. Let's look at Matthew 25. Here, well, parable of the 10 virgins. Starting in verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Where do you go to buy that? Where do you go to buy? Where do you go to get the oil for the lamp? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You go back to the word of God. The instruction is to get back to the understanding of the scriptures, to understanding the word of God. And the people that forsake the teaching, and that didn't understand the need to be prepared, to be looking out for the coming of the Lord. And there are those that were watchful, that understood the need to continue to understand and be watchful. Lord Jesus Christ, when he was asked, you know, how shall we know the sign of your coming? He says, well, wait a minute. You can look at the sky and tell when something's going on. You can't tell when the Son of Man's coming? Well, how are you going to tell when the Son of Man's coming? Same way you're going to tell when the weather comes. You know the weather by looking up at the sky. You want to know when the Son of Man's coming, you're going to look at the Word of God. And if you're not going to take the Word of God and use it to be able to feed your lamp, you're not going to be able to recognize the time. And so here, the whole parable of the 10 virgins has to do with being prepared. It has to do with the Word of God. It has to do with understanding the times and being watchful and looking out for what's going on. So they say, the foolish and the wise, give us your oil. In verse 9, they say, no, I don't think so. Otherwise, we're not going to have it. Go get the oil where you're supposed to go get the oil. In verse 10, and while they went to buy, guess what? It was too late because they weren't prepared. They weren't watching for the times. They weren't looking when they were supposed to look. And so guess what? The Lord's going to come as a thief in the night for these people. And that's what it's talking about. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Exactly. And so when you get here to Revelation, back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, and it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that thou art ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. And hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Look at Luke chapter 21. This is why I love the Gospels. My goodness, I think the Gospels are a phenomenal insight into God. But people want to apply this stuff like it has something to do with us in such a way that it has nothing to do with us. Thank God it doesn't have anything to do with us. But look at Luke chapter 21. Look at verse 34. Now let's start at 32. Luke 21:32, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. And last week again we didn't have Bible study, but if you look at the end of Revelation chapter 2, that's exactly what it's talking about. Is are you going to be worthy to enter in? That's exactly what Luke is talking about here. Is watch and pray that you'll be counted worthy to escape all of what things? These things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in that day time, he was teaching in the temple. And it goes on. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. I'd tell you the verse, but you know me, I'll change it. Rounds to about 33. We'll start in 30. Well, no. Let's start in 28. Just for some backdrop, that all have to do with it. We get the parable of the fig tree. Mark 13:28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it's nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his home and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. In other words, he left. But you better be watchful, because I'm coming back. Watch ye therefore, in verse 35, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest come suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, again, does that resemble the message we have? No.
No.
I mean, there's no warning of, oh my goodness, you better be watchful, because if you're unprepared, this is talking to Israel. Okay, so when the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul is talking to the body of Christ, talking to us, we long for the glorious appearing according to Titus. We look for that great and glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. But not because it's like, oh my goodness, if we're caught unawares. It's because that's our hope. It's not because that's our fear. It's not because it can catch us unawares and there be some bad thing that happens for it. If you're a member of the body of Christ, there's nothing that is going to be bad from the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as the rapture. But these people constantly, Matthew, Mark, Luke, not so much in John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and if you go to Matthew 24, you're going to see the exact same thing. It's to be instructing for them to be looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're warned about. And so that's what we're seeing going on here in Revelation chapter 3. Verses 2 and 3, to look, because I'm going to come as a thief. You're not going to know when it's coming, and you better be paying attention. You better be looking. You better be watching. And he says here, beginning, this church of Sardis and these other ones, I've got some things against you. And I can tell you right now, one of the reasons why I so appreciate the fact of the time that I live in, because I'll tell you right now, I've got no confidence in myself. If I'm living in this time, I've got no confidence that I wouldn't be distracted by the cares of the world. I've got no confidence that I wouldn't be one of those people that failed to understand and see the times. Whenever he says, you better be watching, because when I come, you're not going to be expecting it. And I've got some issues with you. That's not a good position to be in. I mean, my mom did the discipline in our house when I was a kid. My dad didn't. But I can tell you right now, when mom come up and said, I got an issue with you, that's not a good feeling. No. And if the Lord Jesus Christ says, I got an issue, then it's not a good situation.
Rough road.
Huh?
Rough road.
Yeah, exactly. Verse 4. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Well, before we do that, go to 1 Thessalonians. I want to look at us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Compare to us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. See, we don't know the times and the seasons for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, for the rapture. But look at what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what Paul's talking about here when it comes to the second coming. Because Paul talks about the second coming. He doesn't just talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He does talk about the second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, if you stop right there, that should tell you right now that the second coming of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with you. Because in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, in the book of Revelation, it's all, you better be concerned about my second coming. And here Paul's like, of that, you don't even need to be concerned with. Don't even need to be concerned. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so come as a thief in the night. For when they shall, not we shall, when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes on who? On us?
Them.
On them. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, so he's going from they, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. We don't have a concern of what's going on in the book of Revelation. It's not our concern. I mean, it's our interest. It interests us. It's our concern in the sense that because there's no guarantee that before we leave here today that the rapture doesn't happen, which means this starts up, which means our loved ones who aren't saved, that is a serious situation for them that's going on. So, I mean, it's our concern in that sense. But as far as me, I've got more concern that I picked out a good Christmas present for my wife than I do about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just the way it is. I have zero concern about that. But if I was instructed to be worried about it, I would certainly be very much worried about it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And I've told you before, if you were here, that if you're here for the Acts study on Sunday mornings, if you read what Peter is talking about in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, he's talking about this is the last days. This is what we're talking about. And he's basically saying, this is it, people. Let's prepare. And then it doesn't happen. And so the book of Peter, specifically 2 Peter, is an explanation of, yeah, I know I said it was the last days and that didn't happen, but here's why. That's what 2 Peter is ultimately about, is that explanation. So if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 9. No. Starting at verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This has nothing to do with creation. It's everything to do with judgment. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise would that be? Second coming, maybe? Second of the kingdom? As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Wait a minute. Paul's using them about the second coming. Peter's using us when it comes to the second coming. We have to pay attention to these things. To usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Again, I can't overestimate here. Paul's point when it comes to second coming, I don't even need to address that with you. Because you're not even part of that. You're the day, not the night. Don't be worried about that. And here Peter, even in 2 Peter, he's saying, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's still going to happen. And seeing that it's still going to happen, what do you think that should tell you how you should act? That's his point. He's still making the point that you, talking about us, meaning him and his listeners, that they are part of that second coming, to be on the lookout for that second coming, which leads to the tribulation, or which comes after tribulation and in the going into the kingdom. And so, again, this is why you have to study. You pay attention to the different words. I don't know which translations of the Bible you use, but it should be many. It should be many different translations, not because I'm a specific ideologue on one particular one, but because you can study and see, you know, where the King James talks about thou and thee and ye and you, and it really identifies who the target audience is. You can learn a lot simply from that. And so whenever you pay attention to who the topic, the study, the subject is, you're going to see, especially in this, that Peter is not talking to the same group that Paul is. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is coming John, obviously, who's writing this, is talking to the same group that Peter was. So, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Peter's talking to a different group.
Than us, yeah, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And if you pay attention to the little things, you'll see the things that so many people don't pick up on. And if you pay attention to those things, you're like, oh my goodness, yeah. That does show. Peter's talking to him and his group. Paul says, you got them. He's talking about them. He's not including himself in that. That's a key point. So
the them that Peter or Paul's talking about is the people that Peter is talking to.
Exactly. Exactly. We don't have to.
It's like the movie Them.
Yeah. You know, because we don't have to worry about that second coming because we're gone. Our position isn't based on the promise of that second coming. Theirs is. Matter of fact, I mean. Ultimately, what is the second coming of the Lord? I'll give you the answer. It's to establish the kingdom. Right? All right? And we've looked at it before. If you go to Revelation 20 and you look at verse 4 and 5 and 6, what do you see? You see the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust talked about. The resurrection of the just are those who go into the kingdom, right? And what is it that what Jesus Christ says to Martha whenever Lazarus is dead and before he raised her? And he says, don't you know that I am the resurrection of life? She says, well, I know whenever, you know, and I forgot the exact words she said, but she says, I know in the resurrection. Well, what is that talking about? It's talking about Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, the resurrection of the just going into the kingdom. Their whole point was to look forward to that resurrection of the just to go into the kingdom, which is everything that this is talking about. It's not us. Yeah.
This one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and mm-hmm. 1,000 years is one day. What does that mean?
Basically, that God is outside of time. And so people have used that scripture, which is why I made that offhanded, backhanded comment, that it has nothing to do with creation, because people would suggest that is the explanation for the earth being billions and billions of years old, because God says, I did it in 7 days. And that's talking about, to him, one day is like 1,000. It's not talking about that. What it's talking about, what that's talking about, the context has everything to do with the judgment that God has promised, the promise of the kingdom. So whenever he's talking there, if you keep in mind Acts chapter 2, where he says that this is that, which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that it was the last days. Peter here in 2 Peter 3 is explaining why it didn't happen. And the reason why it didn't happen isn't because, if you read the rest of that, it's not because he's slack concerning his coming. It's because he's long-suffering. And to him, one day is like 1,000 years to us. And so it's nothing for him, you know, 1,000 years to him is nothing because he's outside of time.
Oh, okay.
So he's making the point that it's still going to happen, but God's grace is great and those promises will take place. So really that verse has to do with God being outside of time.
Oh, okay.
So, but the context is clearly about the coming of the promise. Right. Of the kingdom. So, all right. Good question. Very good question.
I've thought about that before too. So I was...
Yeah, and like I said, people will use that verse. People will use that verse to suggest that you know the world can be.
Day one is a million years of eight. Day two, yeah. And so on and so
right.
forth.
Right. And that's not what that verse is about. That's not what it's saying. It's not talking that, you know, because the other thing that God is, even though one day, even though 1,000 years to God is like one day, the other thing is he's accurate. And so whenever he says, if you go back to creation, so as we talk about this, in the evening and the morning was the first day, that means the evening and the morning was one day, not a thousand years. And the evening and the morning was one day. So God in His infinite wisdom makes it clear that those days of creation, we each have to decide for ourselves how we take those. I take God at His word literally. And so that 2 Peter 3 is not talking about, you know, creation in thousands and millions of years. Jesus Christ, I mean, if we wanted to do that, then where's the infinite where we can apply this? Was Jesus Christ in the tomb for 3,000 years? Because He says He was in there for 3 days? Was Jonah in the whale for 3,000 years? No. So, you know, that just allows man to try to explain, you know, explain away God's word. And so that's a very good question. I'm glad you asked that, because so many people, if you listen to certain people, especially on the radio, that you're going to hear a different approach on that. So. All right, Revelation chapter 3. We just finished verse 3. You're not going to know what hour I'm going to come. It'll be as a thief in the night. Verse 4. Thou, still talking to this church in Sardis, he says, Thou has a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Again, we've talked about this before. Does Paul ever suggest, ever, once, I challenge anybody to come up with it once, that we ever walk with the Lord or our position with the Lord or anything to do with our relationship with the Lord is because we are worthy?
No.
He makes the point over and over and over again.
We're worthy as rags.
Exactly. We are so unworthy. And here the point that he's talking about, why are they worthy? Because they're following the law. They're following what they were told to do. They were expected to do. They repented. They were baptized. They're following the law. They're doing all these things. And they're not following the way of the Nicolaitans. They're not doing these other things we talked about before. And so they are worthy in that their garments are as white and they can walk with me. There was one other person that we know of in Scripture that was able to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about? I heard a number of things.
Moses, I said.
Enoch.
Elijah. I didn't even think about him, but I was thinking of Adam.
Yeah.
Adam walked with him in the cool of the evening. Walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine. Honestly, when I say imagine, I challenge you to sometimes stop and to just think and contemplate. Close your eyes and think of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. They are worthy to walk with me. Whenever the rich man came to Jesus Christ and says, what shall I do to have eternal life? He says, well, follow the law. He says, well, I've done that. Then the question then migrates to going into the kingdom. And he says, okay, now if you want to be perfect, sell everything you own. And then follow me,
right.
Which has to do with going into the kingdom. But as far as if you follow the law, which means even if you fail, but if you follow the law as far as the provisions, then you have been found worthy to move forward. So it just makes me think of being worthy and something that we are certainly never, ever told that we are. That's the difference between grace and what was going on in a different time. Verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What's this book of life? You guys familiar with the book of life? If you're not, I mean, that's fine. Book of Life is something that, another reason why you should be 100% totally anti-abortion. If I can get political and get on my Soapbox. Should I do? I still remember. Oh my goodness, my brain's so messed up sometimes. The conference last year. John Fredrickson.
Yeah.
Pastor. I'll have to edit that so that it doesn't sound so bad. I'll delete that. I loved it whenever he was up here and he says, okay. And he steps over, he says, okay, I'm going to get on my soapbox here.
Yeah.
I love that. I'm like, I'm going to have to use that. The Book of Life is another reason why you should never support abortion. Because the Book of Life is something that every name has been written in. It's not about being put in there when you've been counted worthy. The Book of Life is something that you're in and you get blotted out of. And I don't, as far as I know, I don't see any provision that that happens once that person or once that child is delivered. Everyone is written in the Book of Life. We see Old Testament scriptures that talk about, I knew you in your mother's womb. They were written in the Book of Life. And so, okay, I'll step off my soapbox now.
But this, stay on it.
Huh?
Stay on it.
But the Book of Life is a book. You know, as we get through the book of Revelation, you know, you see that who is worthy to open up the book? Only the Lamb. I mean, they're crying out for somebody who's worthy to open up the book. And here, this is talking about the Book of Life. Look at Exodus 32. We have the book of life all the way back here. Moses talks about it. Moses understood the book of life. Well, certainly understood some of it anyway. Look at Exodus 32:32. Here, as you're turning there to give you the backstory, Israel obviously is on the Exodus, and Moses goes up to the mountain. And you want to talk about a man who had been in shape, because if you pay attention to how many times he went up and went down and went up and went down and went up and went down, I mean, my goodness. But one of those times, obviously, they're building a golden calf, and what is Moses' response?
He throws the tablets down.
Well, but before that, what's his response? That's when he's dealing with Israel,
Yeah. Because
he's ticked off. But how is he, what is his approach with God about Israel, for on their behalf? You know, Scripture talks about, and this would be a good sermon, you know, or Bible study, that says God looks for somebody to stand in the gap. He's looking for somebody, and to my knowledge, Moses is the only person that I know of, and I'm certainly not counting the Lord Jesus in this, but Moses is the only one in history who ever stood in the gap. Like, and so, literally, to stand between me and humanity. And that's what Moses does here. Look at Exodus 32, starting verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, and perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. And he goes on. So even here, Moses understood, there's this book that God has written. And I believe, honestly, I believe that book's already done. It's written. It's completed. Every name of everyone ever who's been given the spirit of life, even in the womb, between Adam and future, I believe is already written in that book. Because it says has written. And I believe that that's a book that's already contained. And that's, again, life is precious. Life is something to be understood as from God. It's His life that's been given. So here, this book of life is. Go look at Philippians. We see it in Philippians too. Philippians 4. I got on my soapbox again, didn't I? Start in verse 1, Philippians chapter 4, 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crowns, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech ye, Eudeus, and beseech Synthiache, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. People think that Paul is some sort of a sexist guy. I don't think anything close to it. These women labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So this book of life is a theme that's understood throughout Scripture, that we're all written there. And I'll tell you what, I mean, we're about out of time, and we'll try to get through just a little bit more. Doesn't that make you feel special? Nobody's not, heads are not.
We are special.
Yeah. Does that make you feel special that your name is in a book that God wrote? Your name is in that book. When you have a child, that child's name is in that book that he is the author of. I mean, I just, that overwhelms me to think that, I mean, I was in his mind before the foundations of the world. Oh my goodness. All right, Revelation 3. So it says in verse 5, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before angels. Did Jesus ever talk about confessing and the need to confess his name? And if you don't confess my name, I'm not going to confess you. Not to us, but he does to Israel. Yeah, not to us. You're there. Expectation was, again, like we talked about before, look at Colossians chapter 2. This kind of goes back to the whole book of life. Here in Revelation, Moses talks about it. And the theme, the understanding in Revelation, in the Gospels is about watching out, be prepared, or else. And ultimately, we see that or else in the book of Revelation, meaning that your name's going to get blotted out of the book of life. With us, what's been blotted out?
Our sin.
It's our sin. Look at Colossians. We aren't concerned about something being blotted out, we're thankful because something was. Look at Colossians 2, verse 13. This goes right what you're talking about. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14. What was blotted out? Handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So our situation is one, is those ordinances, all of those things were blotted out. We have no threat or no threat towards us of our name being blotted out.
Right.
So totally, totally different thing. So it's like we're about out of time. Any comments or questions, thoughts?
Well, we made it to 5. 3-5.
Yeah, we didn't do too bad.
No.
Yeah, we got farther than we did last week.
Yes. A whole bunch.
Well, and in verse 6, again, he says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And when you see that, again, that's a point that you better be listening. The audience better be listening. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So, Well, the good news is, as far as the main thing from the book of Revelation to retain comes down to this. One, it's not to us. Two, it's not about us. Three, it should concern us, not because of us, but because our loved ones can be a part of it.
Should give us more incentive to...
Now is the day of salvation.
To our loved ones.
Yeah, yeah. Which is the whole reason why the sermon I had last week was because this is the time of the year we get to be around our loved ones.
Yes.
This is the time that, you know, whether they're open to the gospel or not, the simple truth is that's when we're around them. I could preach a message on the baby in the manger, and I think that's great. But ultimately, right now, understanding that now is the day of salvation, because otherwise, you better be concerned about this. Because if you're not in the body of Christ, then you know that. Then you better be watchful. You better be looking out. So yeah, Revelation's pretty simple to understand. And comprehend it. It's not for us to worry about in the sense of our personal situation, but it's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's the fulfillment of what's been spoken about. All the prophets from Samuel forward have spoken, according to Jesus Christ, all the prophets from Samuel forward have spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going to happen. And so Revelation is the culmination, the fulfillment of those things. And that's what we see happening. So it's pretty simple. What gets difficult, even myself and Pastor Bedore disagree on some of the approaches of where it's talking about, the 10 heads being these nations and all this kind of stuff. The great thing is we do that in conversation, and it's like, oh, cool. Let me hear what your thought is, and that kind of thing. That's not a huge issue. It's not a big thing. So that can kind of get a little bit, because we don't know certain things. Scripture's not clear. You know. Oh yeah, this is talking about all these Roman colonies. You know what I'm saying? So that can be confusing, but the rest of it's pretty straightforward. And that's why I would say never be intimidated by the Book of Revelation.
Yes, sir.